generosity. That is going to go a long way, especially for History Maker, for the young people to go to that. As well, our next slide is going to show that we have an upcoming family night out. Now, this is for the whole church. If you want to come out, you don't have kids, you are more than welcome to come. And if you have kids, we're going to be watching on the big screen Sing. And if you haven't seen this movie yet, it is excellent. It's fun, and it's only $10 for your family. So if you have 4, 6, 8 in your family, it's $10. If you have 2 in your family, or if it's just you, it's... Okay, we're almost getting there. It's how much? $10. And it's Saturday, April the 8th. We're going to have something simple for supper first. So come at 5:30. We'll meet downstairs. We'll have our food. And then we'll come back up here and we're going to watch the movie together. So trusting you can come for that. If you want to sign up on the website, there's a place for that. Upcoming is our annual general meeting for a spa. And that is next Sunday. And it's going to be at 5:30 here in the sanctuary. So if you are one of our partners, we would love for you to come to the annual general meeting. There will be a place for voting. We will be voting on some new or potential old board members. A little slow there. Some of the names are Samuel Koshy, Herb Meritz, and Rod Friesen. And so we would love to have you come for that as well. I think it's our last one. Spa Church, the hope of spring. Easter is coming up. I sure hope that you are thinking about a neighbor, a friend, a coworker that you can bring to church. If you look around, there are seats. Do you see the seats? Look around. There's a seat maybe beside you, in front of you, behind you. We want these seats filled up. Amen? Yeah. Church is not for believers only. It's for the unchurched. And so we would love for you to come Good Friday, 10 a.m. There's a one-hour service here. And Easter Sunday, 10:30. And we get the privilege of having an illustrated sermon. So we are very excited about both of those. We have quite a number of people involved in both Good Friday and on Easter Sunday. So please come and invite your friends. This is going to be a great weekend. Pastor Wes.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Nicole. Muchly appreciated. I hope you got all those announcements. There's some exciting things happening in our church, folks, and I really am excited about what God is doing. We had yesterday, we had our Holy Spirit day, our Holy Spirit weekend, and we had about 50 people show up for it, and I was very, very excited because God moved, and I love when God moves. I think it's the greatest thing, and He moved in a great way. We had 5 preteens that were filled with the Holy Spirit yesterday. Yeah. And so, praise God, He's doing some stuff. And you know what? We got to get on that bandwagon and say, God, continue to move, continue to fill us. That's not just a one-time thing that happens. It's something that we should experience on an ongoing basis in our lives. So I'm very, very excited about that. You know, I don't know if this ever happens to you, but every once in a while, I have somebody come in and talk to me, and they, now, I know this is confession time. We're going into communion, and we should confess our sins before we do this. But I know this doesn't happen to you, but every once in a while, I'm listening, and you hear this, wah, 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 wah. You know what I'm saying? None of you, okay, right? But, and then you get this glazed look over your eyes. Does that ever happen to you, where you get the glazed look? Or you're talking to someone and they get the glazed look. You know what I'm talking about? Am I alone in this? You know, some people, they get this glazed look and their brain is someplace completely different. You know it for a fact, right? And sometimes that happens to me, I have to confess. Sometimes our brain goes where it shouldn't go. I was actually in the States just a while back, and this has never happened to me. I was standing at the counter, and I was paying for my groceries and stuff, and the lady behind the counter, she asked me, what am I doing on the weekend? And I said, well, I'm preaching. She says, oh, what are you preaching about? And I said, I'm preaching about right thinking. And she says, oh, I've got a title for you. I says, oh, is that right? What is the title? She says, you should title your sermon, No Stinkin' Thinkin'. And I thought, that's a great title, but I'm not gonna use it. But I thought I'd throw it out there anyway. But there's some people that have stinkin' thinking. You know what I'm talking about? Their brain goes where it shouldn't. So here's another example of this. I'd like to be at the gym very early in the morning, and I was at the gym at about, you know, after 5, and I had my phone in my back pocket, and it pocket dialed. That's never happened to you either. It pocket dialed my mother at about 5:15 in the morning. Now, I love my mother to pieces, but she tends to worry a lot. Any moms like that in the house? Tend to worry. Yeah, I see those hands. I will pray for you later. So she gets this call at 5:15 in the morning. She hears this, and she hears, you know, and so you know where her brain's going, right? Lord, he's in desperate need. So of course I got a call later on and all that stuff. See, last week we talked about anxiety, and some of us go through that. We go through some anxiety in our life. But I think one way that will help us when it comes to anxiety and keep us in a place of right thinking is when we think the right stuff, right? And I want us to take a look again back to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, and we're going to look at verse 8 and 9 here this morning. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 and 9. I love it when we stand and we read God's word. So why don't you stand with me and let's read this. Let's read this together because I love hearing your voice as we read. Here we go. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Father, thank you so much that your word is so practical for us here today. Thank you so much, Lord, that as we take some time to look into it, that you have some truths that are relevant to us. Help us to apply these truths. Help us to live up to these truths. And Father God, that our lives would be marked by your divine intervention. Whatever we do, wherever we go, whatever we say, that you would be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So it's so important that we have the right thinking, and there's some elements of right thinking that we need to apply to our lives. The first thing he says is whatever is true. True as is being, of course, what is truth? It's factual, that denotes something that actually happens or is about to happen. There is a guy by the name of Dr. Walter Kavert. And you may have heard this statistic before, but I find it quite interesting. He says that 8% of what we worry about are legitimate matters of concern, things that are true. 8% of what you worry about is truth. That means 92% of what you and I worry about is either imaginary, it's something that will never happen, or something that you have zero control on anyways. So 92% of what goes through this noggin and yours as well is probably not going to happen. And so, yeah, thank God, it's true. So here's the thing. Why do we go there so quickly? Why do we tend to worry and allow untruth to fill our minds? Here's what I think. I think because that's what the enemy wants. You hearing me? He wants us to dwell on those stuff, that stuff that gets our attention on truth or off of truth and onto what he wants us to think about. He hasn't changed, folks. He's not creative. Let me just tell you, the devil is not creative. He uses the same tactics over and over and over again. He used it in the garden. He said to Adam and Eve, what did he say? Did God really say that to you? The answer is yes, he did. Yes, he did. Why are you trying to confuse me? Why are you trying to drag me astray? Because that's what he does. And if we don't allow our thinking to go where the truth is, then we got a problem. So let me ask you, does your brain go to what is truth? Does it go to the truth of God's word? Does it go to the things that honor him? Or does our brains go to things that dishonor or get our attention off of God? Whatever is true, think about things that are true. Secondly, whatever is noble. Hey, by the way, can I just stop there for a quick second? Last week, we were able to go and see a movie, shame on us. Okay, we were in the theater. But we went and saw a movie that I would strongly recommend you see. It's the story of a guy by the name of Lee Strobel. And Lee Strobel was he worked for the Chicago Times, and his wife became a Christian. I won't tell you the whole story, but his wife became a Christian, and he was miffed because he was an atheist. And he said, man, I am going to prove this Christian thing wrong. So as a journalist, he went out and he tried to prove Christianity wrong, and you've got to see the movie. So it's coming out this Friday. Here's a plug for it. It's coming out this Friday. Take your friends, take your neighbors, take your atheist friend, because he comes across as an atheist, and it's very, very real. Did anybody see that movie, by the way? There's a few. Was it worth it? It was worth it. So go see it. Okay, there you go. Whatever is true. That was for free. Whatever is noble, thinking things that are noble. Now, when you think noble, we're not talking about Prince William or Queen Elizabeth. When you think noble, we're not talking about Michelle, though she's quite noble. We're talking about something that is noble in the sense that is deserves respect, inspires reverence, or awe. You know, folks, I really wish it would be possible to take every one of us and give us a glimpse of heaven. I really wish we could take just 5 or 10 minutes and show you what heaven is really like. Because I believe if we all had a glimpse of heaven, we would live very differently here on this earth. I believe that. I believe that if we truly understand what God has prepared for those that love him, our problems would seem so trivial, would seem so small in comparison to what he has for us. Let me give you a quick rundown from scripture of some of the things that we know about that home that God has prepared for us. It says in scripture, it's filled with brilliant or costly stones with crystal clear jasper. It says the paradise of the Garden of Eden will once again be there. It says that there is a river flowing through that city, a perfectly crystal clear river, and along the river there are trees, and there's the tree of life. It says that it will bear forth fruit, new fruit every season. You know what I think heaven's going to have? I think it's going to have the best watermelon you've ever had. Hallelujah. Because that's my fruit, let me tell you. And it's a place where there is so much beauty we can't even begin to understand. We're not even touching the tip of the iceberg here. Heaven is a place of no mores. A place of no more. There will be no more tears. There will be no more pain. There will be no more sorrow. There will be no more separation. There will be no more death. There will be no more concern. There will be no more eating too much. Hallelujah. Because it won't matter. But most importantly, there will be no more separation between us and God. We will see him face to face. And we will see our Savior in that heavenly home. And folks, that's the noble thing we need to put our minds onto. If you don't know what to think and your brain is going glazed or your eyes are going glazed, stop and think of heaven. Stop and think of what God has prepared for us. It tells us here in John chapter 14, verse 2 and 3, it says that, no, I'm going there to prepare a place for you, Jesus said. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. You know what, folks? I'm just thinking. Jesus has left this planet about 2,000 years ago, okay? Okay, this is my imagination again. I know it's going a little wild. Just stick with me for a second, okay? Now Herb has been working on a project in New Westminster. They're building a high rise. I think, and they've been working on it for about 2 or 3 years. It's gonna be quite the project. Now stop and think. Jesus has been working for 2,000 years on your project. Hallelujah. And I mean, I know there's more to it than that, but just if you can just think about what God has prepared for us, that Lord, that should just bring us to a place of praising our Lord and Father more and more and more. Think of what is noble. Think about that which is right. Now, I'm not talking about arrogant thinking that I'm right and everyone else around me is wrong. There's only one place that is true, where I'm right and everybody else is wrong, and that is the best sport is fishing, of course. We all know that, right? And if you don't believe that, you're wrong. But what it talks about, did I hear a boo? But what I'm talking about, when you fill your mind with what is right, is thinking of what is upright, what is just, what conforms to God's righteous standards, and it is worthy of his approval. What do we allow to fill our minds with? Can you imagine for a minute, folks, if every one of us, you and I, would fill our mind with things that are upright and just and meets God's approval at all times? Now, we have those moments where other things kind of flutter in there, but if we would say, God, just help me to think things that are upright and just, that my relationship with you would be priority, but not just my relationship with you, my relationship with others, that I would do and I would think things that are upright and just about people around me, that I would look at people and I wouldn't be envious, or I wouldn't be angry, or I wouldn't be discouraged, or whatever it is, but I would look at them and say, God, thank you for them. And if we could fill our mind with that, what a difference it would make. Upright and just, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure. It's one that we struggle with in our society, isn't it, folks? We talked about this just a couple of weeks back, and that is this problem of purity is incredibly overwhelming in our society today, isn't it? Where you have the pornographic industry are making $97.6 billion annually, and people are being drawn into this thing left, right, and center. My concern, and this is something that we as believers really need to pray into, is that if we stand against this whole way of thinking, we are in danger of getting into problems with our government and possibly, and it's coming, folks, a possibly jail term. So if I were to stand up here behind this pulpit today and I were to say to you that certain areas of sexuality are wrong, and if I were to stand up here and say to you today that when a person chooses to walk in a way that is contrary to the Word of God, there are repercussions for that. I could be in trouble as a minister of the gospel today. And you know what I think the problem is with that kind of mentality in our society, where we have to be careful what we say and even what we think? I think we're on a road to what we experienced when we were in Eastern Germany, and it's called communism. Amen. Let me make a couple things very clear here from this pulpit, okay? On this note, I want you to know that I personally love a person that is caught up in the LGBTQ society. I love the individual, I pray for them, I have encounters with them quite a lot. I believe that they are created by God. I also believe that homosexuality is not the unpardonable sin. Okay? I do believe that there is hope for people that are caught up in that. And let me make it crystal clear to you folks. You and I have a responsibility before God to love all people. and to treat them all the same. That is our responsibility. We don't look down at one person because of sexual choices or because of anything else. We must love them. But let me make something else crystal clear. The Bible tells us that sex is to be between one man and one woman within the confines of marriage. That is in the Word of God. Sex is not to be trivialized. It is not to be made fun of. It is not to be in any way used as on a casual basis. It is sacred, and it is God's idea. And let me say this. This is not old-fashioned. This is God's Word. And we need to understand where we stand. Let me also make it clear, every culture, now hear me, every culture in history has gone through a period of time where they started relatively good to some extent, but then sexuality and impurity began to rise up. In every single culture through history, what happened was it became, where sex became trivialized or even idolized, bad things happened. Go back to Rome, and I quote from a historian. He says, a boy could be bought for a talent, which is about $1,000, for sexual pleasures. Orgies and love feasts were common. Homosexuality and bestiality were openly practiced. In Greece, promiscuity, homosexuality, and drunkenness became a daily part of life. Egypt, Babylon, Carthage, and many other civilizations, they started well. They began to inflate this whole area of homosexuality in other areas, and every one of them imploded. Every one of them. We need to pray for our nation like never before. And we need to pray that God would intervene. And folks, we need to love the people that are caught up in some of this stuff and encourage them to come to a place of purity. I took a little bit more time on this because it is such a big issue in our world today, and we need to understand that we as Christians, we need to think whatever is pure. Allow purity to fill your mind, not things that are impure. Okay, let's move on. Whatever is pure, whatever is lovely. Okay. When you think lovely, first thing that comes to your mind? Michelle? Yeah, of course. Of course, Michelle. You know me well. You know me well. That's great. That's great. Okay, you've got your own wife and your own husband and your own family that should come to your mind, okay? But certainly it's what comes to my mind. But I hope that when you think lovely, you think something that is dear to you. You know, I love going to my happy place. Does anybody like going to their, that, you know, when you need that, you're like, ah, the day's been horrible and you're rough and all that. You like to go to your happy place. I've got a few happy places, okay? And, you know, one of my happy places is to be on a boat. That is a pike that I'm holding on. This is up in the Yukon. It was a wonderful fish. I love going to the, it doesn't even have to be on the boat. It could be on the side of the shore. As long as I'm holding a fish or as long as I'm holding my fishing rod. Hallelujah. This picture is Glenn Rathor and myself. We were out on the river. We caught a sturgeon on a salmon rod, which is not a good thing to catch. The thing weighed about 250 pounds, we figured. We fought him for over 3 hours, and we were so tired we finally broke the line. But this is my happy place. This is one of my happy places. Okay, come on. Isn't that a happy place? A canoe on the ocean coming back from where? Fishing. I mean, isn't that a gorgeous picture? That's Powell River. That's where Pastor Lucas is right now. I love going to our happy place, and I hope that when you think of whatever is lovely, that your mind goes to those places that you find peace and comfort and encouragement. Now, what happens so many times is that as Christians, our minds go to the wrong place. Instead of having a face of contentment, we often find ourselves being, you know, more like this. I'm not going to do this no matter what. Or you know, I mean, this isn't nobody here in the church, but having that kind of the scowl on our face now listen. Men, I'm just saying, if your wife has got a face like this, you better run. I'm just saying. I'm just saying, there's problems in paradise, I'm telling ya. But we tend to not necessarily always have the happiest faces. Or, you know, if things get really bad, we go here. But that doesn't always happen to us. I love what one commentary said, and it says this. A Christian should not be sour, crabby, or irritable in his his temper. For nothing almost tends so much to injure the cause of religion as a temper always chaffed, a brow's morose and stern, an eye that is severe and unkind, and a disposition to find fault with everything. We shouldn't have on our face a look that people are like, hey man, I am going to the other side of the street right now. So I guess my question is, does your mind go to what is lovely? Does your mind go to things that bring you contentment? Does your mind go to those places? Or does your thinking go to places that it shouldn't? You know, one of the things that we should think about a lot, and what I love my mind to go to, is this picture of Jesus with a child. Now, I don't know, it's probably not an accurate picture of Jesus. He probably didn't look like that. But I love that picture because it reminds me of how loving our Savior is. Think of what is lovely. Think of what is admirable. Some version says that which is of good report, that which is of well spoken of, that which is worth talking about, someone said. You know, a number of months ago, I gave you some really good news from this pulpit, and that was that we had received our $50,000 that we had been waiting for a very, very long time. You all clapped, we had cupcakes. It was a good day. Okay, some other good news is we've had all these videos that we've had up about what God has been doing, what God did for Janet, how God helped her through, and how God is moving, and even the good news that we heard this morning about what happened yesterday. We need to talk about things, folks, that are good news. But let me tell you something. The good news that we should be just thrilled about is that you and I have been handpicked by God to be part of His family. Like, I tell you, that there is no better news than that. That He chose you and I to be part of His eternal family. And folks, when you become distraught or anxious, let your brain go there. Let it go to the fact that He has chosen you to be His child. And He has a place in heaven for you. And our brain should often go to that place, whatever is admirable. And then He ends with a couple of other things. He says, whatever is excellent and praiseworthy. He says, look, this isn't an exhausted list. There's so much more I can say, he was saying. But anything that is excellence, that brings your brain to a place of excellency, of moral excellency, that motivates you to do something better in your own life. Anything that motivates you to praise God, let your brain go there. Let your brain go there instead of going to that other 92% of garbage that the devil is trying to get you to focus on. Let it go to the things that are excellent and praiseworthy. And folks, I think that if we can emulate this right thinking, then we're on the right track. But we also got to emulate the right thinker. He says in verse 9, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and a God of peace will be with you. Wouldn't it be great if every one of us could say that? Come on, seriously. Wouldn't it be great if Dave, if you could stand up and say, hey, look, anything you see in me, anything you've heard from me, just follow me. Because I got it. I got it down, right? Now, Dave does have it down, right? But we can't always say that. And Paul wasn't saying, look, I'm completely without fault here. He was saying, look, I'm working towards glorifying Christ. And do the same. Do the same. Work in your life in a way that brings honor and attention to Him, to our Savior and our Lord. Make it a point to find people in your life that you can emulate or that you can be like. I've got some people that I truly value in my life. And when I'm with them, I do my very best to say, God, help me to be like them. I have a pastor friend in Abbotsford, Pastor Jim Lucas, and I love this man. When he speaks, I take a piece of paper and I start writing notes because God's given him some incredible wisdom. But not only what he says, but how he lives. I appreciate that in him. I have a cousin that I go fishing with, and it's not just about fishing, but I look to how he runs his business, and I look at how he lives his life. I look at when he has employees that are having problems, and I mean, this is a construction company. Everybody's got problems, right? Get over it, get to work. But not him. He'll bring them into his office and sit them down and say, let's talk. Let's talk about the family issues you have. Let's talk about all these things. And I appreciate the time I can be with him. Look at people in your life that you can learn from. And can I give you a challenge? Can you be the type of person that someone else can learn from as well? That someone else can emulate? Because that's what God wants from us, is to set an example for others to follow. Ultimately, of course, we need to be emulating our Lord and Savior Jesus. We need to be like him. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 says that your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Our attitude should reflect our Lord and our Savior. And in just a minute, we're going to go into communion. I'm going to call Bonnie and the team up here if they would come at this time, please. And Jesus set an example, folks, for us to truly, truly follow. An example of a lifestyle that honors him, that honors God. And he's calling us to have that similar lifestyle. But then he did something at that last day before he was crucified. He called his disciples together. And what happened at that time was they went through what was called the Passover meal. And during that time of the Passover meal, they would go through a ritual where there was different foods and different things that they would participate in. See, Passover brought them back to what happened in the Old Testament, where the angel of death passed over those people that had put blood on the doorposts, so that the angel of death would pass over them. But before that, they were told to eat certain things and to do certain things. One of the things that they were told to eat was a type of bread. It was an unleavened bread called mitzah bread. Very similar to this, actually. It was a hard bread. And what Jesus did during that Passover is he took that piece of bread and then he broke it says. And he says, look, in the same way that this bread is broken, in just a few hours, my body is going to be incredibly broken. And I'm going to do that because I want you to have a relationship with God. I want to deal with that sin that you have in your life. And so I'm going to be broken to take your punishment upon myself. We need to emulate our Savior and say, God, help me to live in a way that honors you. And it says that after the meal, he took the cup. And it's interesting, and some of you may know this, but I learned this afresh this week when I was going through this. There are actually four cups that they would drink during the Passover meal. And the first cup was known as the cup of sanctification. That means sanctification means to make yourself holy, to set yourself apart, to as a nation, they were set apart from God. So they would drink the first cup at some part of the meal. And then there was a second cup, which was known as a cup of affliction. He says, you're going to go through trials, people. In the Old Testament, they were told they're going to go through challenges. And there isn't a cup of affliction. And we as Christians, we will go through our challenges and our trials. And they drank that cup. And then there was a third cup. This was a cup of redemption, that God redeemed or set the people free from Egypt, brought them out of that land, gave them freedom. And Jesus says, I'm come to bring you freedom from sin and a new life in me. And then there was a fourth cup. It was called the cup of consummation. This is a cup of praise. This is a cup that basically was saying, I've brought you out of Egypt, as they said in the Old Testament. And Jesus was basically saying, I'm going to drink this cup with you someday in paradise, in heaven. Scholars believe that Jesus drank the third cup. That when we do communion, he went to the third cup. And he said, this is the cup that I'm drinking right now with you, the cup of affliction. And I am taking your sin, and I'm taking the pain upon myself. And he took it and he shared it among all the people sitting there. And scholars believe he didn't even drink that fourth cup. They believe that he left that fourth cup because, as it says in the New Testament, that he will drink it anew. Matthew chapter 26, verse 29, it says, I tell you, I will drink of this fruit of the vine from now. I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. In other words, I'm going to consume this cup. I'm going to drink the fulfillment someday with you in heaven. And I'm looking forward to drinking that cup. Let me tell you, I hope you are as well. But what we do here this morning, folks, in communion, is we take the bread and we take the cup and we say, God, thank you for what you have done for us through your Son, Jesus. And we take the bread as a reminder of his broken body, and we take the cup as a reminder of his spilt blood, and we say, thank you. I'm going to call our servers to come on up at this time. And the key of communion is this. The key is you and I have to be in a place that we are saying, God, I want to do this in full understanding of who you are, glorifying you. If you're not right with Jesus today, let me encourage you, make yourself right. Make yourself right. If there's areas in your life that you can't make right today, I want to encourage you to maybe talk to the individual and make that right with the individual. But it's important that we examine ourselves. So as the team starts to play and as we start to sing, I want us to examine our life, and then we're going to pass this out. So Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the blessing of right thinking. And God, now we want to set aside everything else, and we want to put our minds on you, steadfastly on you, on what Jesus did for us. And as we take of these emblems, as we call them, Lord, the bread and the cup, help us to do it in full remembrance of what Jesus did for us, and in celebration that someday we will drink that fourth cup with you in all eternity. So God, we commit ourselves to you. Examine us, God. If there is anything in our lives that we need to make right, help us to make it right now before you so that we can join together as a family in this wonderful, wonderful time. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
Oh,
Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we read it quite frequently, but he says, "For I received from the Lord," he wasn't there, Paul wasn't there, but he says, "I received this from the Lord, and I pass it on to you." The Lord Jesus, on that very night that he was betrayed, he took that bread. And he broke it. And he said, This is my body. This is a picture of my body that is going to be, and it was broken for you and for me. And in the same way, after supper, it says he took that cup. And he says, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. And do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." And then Paul gave a little bit of a warning. He says, "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner." Now, we're all unworthy to take this. But his point was, if we drink it without giving attention to him, he said, "Then we will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. So a man and a woman ought to examine themselves before they eat of the cup and drink, or eat of the bread and drink of the cup." So, Father, I thank you for this representation of your body that was broken for us. Lord, I thank you that Jesus gave it all so that we can have hope for eternal life. God, I pray our thoughts would go there, would go on that broken body, even right now, of what he did for us, because he loves us, because he cares for us, because he wants to make a way for us to have that relationship with you. And so, Lord, we take it now together in remembrance of you, in Jesus' name. Let's take of the bread together. The blood that was shed that day was of a pure and spotless individual. We don't have that. We don't have that purity. But God can make us pure. And he has made us pure through his Son. So as we drink of the cup, let's drink it in thanks for what Jesus did for us, that blood that was shed for us. Let's take of it right now together. Thank you, Jesus. I'm going to ask you to stand at this time. And the team is going to continue to lead us in some singing. If you need prayer in some area of your life, whatever that may look like, these folks up here, they want to pray with you. So as we continue to worship the Lord, if there are some areas that you would really like us to pray for, why don't you come up at this time? We'll spend a few minutes in prayer before we are dismissed here this morning.
I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it, 'cause it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. When the music fades and all is stripped away, and I simply come, longing just to breathe something that's of worth, that will bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart.
There is no sin that is too wicked There is no sin that is too evil that it cannot be washed away in the blood of the Lamb. There is no condition in any person's life that is beyond help and beyond hope. The only situation that God cannot help is when a person does not believe. By not believing the standard of God, that is God who provides for God. But it doesn't have to be that way. Today is the day of grace. And God is inviting everyone, come unto me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest.
Thank you, Lord. God speaks in many ways, folks, and he speaks through his word, he speaks through worship, he speaks through his servant, as he did here this morning through Ivan, and the word is that God doesn't change. He loves us intensely. He loves you, he loves you, he loves you. No matter where you're at or what you've gone through, he loves you, and he wants you to know his intense love. If you are at a place where that's hard to accept, please take this word and know that God wants to be there for you. If you still want prayer, you're more than welcome to come up. We're gonna close in a song in just a minute. Reminder, this evening we're getting together at 6:30. I'm gonna be speaking on a very difficult topic. I'm gonna be talking about a lady in the Old Testament that had to endure something that no lady should ever have to endure, and she paid her life because of it, with her life because of it. So please come on out, and we're going to talk about how God can help in even those very, very difficult situations. Father, thank you for speaking to us today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity of sharing together in communion. And Lord, I pray blessing on your people. I pray continual guidance and strength and provision. I pray, God, that the prayers that were prayed here at the front, that you would intervene and that you would bring about the good end that we need to see, Father. And for those that haven't come up but are struggling with something, Lord, in Jesus' name, would you put your hand upon their lives? Would you encourage them? Would you help them to see that you have a future in mind for them? That they would come to you, as you said in your word and as you said here this morning, that you would they would come to you with their burden and with all their problems, and they would drop it at the foot of the cross, and you would give them that peace and that freedom that is necessary. So we pray all this in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen. Amen.
In the blood that Jesus shed for you,